It's wonderful to celebrate Pentecost week, and there's no greater time to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and our Comforter who has come. We're going to open this evening with Isaiah chapter 35. If you guys want to follow along, you're welcome to. Joy of the redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will be any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to gather together. We are so grateful that you not only sent your son Jesus down to this earth in the form of a baby to walk amongst us, and Lord, to die and rise again so that we might have eternal life. But we're also thankful, Lord, that when Jesus went up to heaven, you sent a comforter to us. And we thank you for that tonight. And we pray, Lord, that this time together would be blessed by your presence, Lord, that you'd be in the singing and in the word as it is spoken. And Lord, that most of all, you'd be lifted high and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. We'd love to have you join with us and sing together.
I can stand.
If you'd like to, you can sing.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Sing Great Is Your Faithfulness.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart.
People,
guys sing good.
This next song is per request of Rachel, so it might be new, but it's a good one. Thank you.
praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Oh, ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters the wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordained. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He be. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again, gladly forever we sound from His people again, gladly for we adore Him.
God, we're grateful to be gathered here together to hear a word from You through Your servant DeAndre and through the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the opportunity to celebrate the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit into the church, and I pray that that outpouring would be apparent to us, even here tonight, in this small group here on the corner, that we would see Your Spirit at work in our lives and in this community. We thank You for the many gifts that You've given us. We thank You for the work You've provided us, for the relationships You've built among us, for our families, our children, for bringing up new preachers who are called to minister to You. We thank You for DeAndre. We thank You for Mario, for Phil and Kat, for Rebecca, who are going to bring a special message for us this week. We lift each of them up as those who are left prepare and spend some extra time this week studying Your Scripture, searching Your Scriptures, that this would be a time that would be uplifting and edifying for each of them, that this would be a step forward in their ministry, and that this would be a present word for us tonight and through and each night over the course of the week. We thank You for gifting us with the presence of each of these, for those who are here with us otherwise as well. We pray that You give us ears to hear the words that You're going to speak through DeAndre tonight. Give him confidence and boldness to speak with authority, to speak Your word, knowing that You are doing a work through what he is saying from up here. Bless him and bless us tonight, and prepare us for a week and for a month and a year of ministry representing You in the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Let us turn to John chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And again, that is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And it reads, "After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in this condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus hath withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews, 'It was Jesus who had made him well.' For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we just pray that thy will be done. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and in whom we have life, and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll begin by giving you a little background information on the story in the Gospel of John. This story is the third sign in which Jesus performed according to the Gospel of John. John uses these signs to show most clearly who he is, he being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The aim through these signs and discourse is to bring the listener and the reader to faith. And we find this in John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. It is also important to see that most of these events recorded take place in and around Jerusalem. The question throughout the Gospel of John and tonight is, who is the man they call Jesus Christ? John's Gospel shows that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Though the time is uncertain when this story takes place, we know that during this time that there was a feast of the Jews. For John, in the opening verse of chapter 5, says there was a feast of the Jews. There is no record of what feast actually takes place, but we know that indeed feasts did take place during these times. Three feasts were required for the people to attend, one being the Passover, remembering that the Lord had brought the people out of Egypt. Two being the Feast of Weeks, and this was to be counted 7 weeks after the Passover. And it was for the people to bring a freewill offering to the Lord, a proportion of what God has already given them. The Feast of Weeks is also in correlation with the Pentecost, where we see the giving or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The third feast was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And people were to keep a sacred feast for the Lord for 7 days. They were to observe these feasts in honor of God. In other words, to worship God and to give one's and to show one's gratitude for what God has done and what he continues to do. For Jesus tells us that God has been working even until now. These feasts were very important. They were important enough that God would instruct Moses to tell the Israelites that these feasts were to be told to their children and to their children's children. In other words, to spread this message from generations to generations. Let's take a moment to hear the words spoken to the people of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. It reads, "When your son asks in the time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you will say to your son, 'When we were in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, some great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his whole household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land in which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteous for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before our God, as he has commanded us.' Though it is not vital importance for us to understand what feast it is that took place, what is important is to see that Jesus and others went up to Jerusalem during this time. And what does this mean? It means that others, especially Jesus, was being obedient to the word of God, which instructed them, as we just heard, to observe these days. The feasts were held in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the center place of worship, a place in which all blessings flow, if you will. And we see that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And if you were to read the Gospel of John, you would see that countless of times it says Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And again, John focused Jesus' ministry in and around Jerusalem. We also know that Jesus, I would like to say, the young boy Jesus, visited Jerusalem at the age of 12. And we see where the story takes place. The story takes place in Jerusalem by a sheep gate, a pool. And in Hebrew, this is called Bethesda. Bethesda meaning the house of mercy. Probably a designation of building under which the sick and the diseased folk sheltered themselves. We see this because it tells us that in these lay a multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And to get a full picture of what it was that took place, just visit our nearest hospital. Tear down the walls, remove the doctors in the hospital, the doctors and the nurse, and you'll see Bethesda. it was not a pretty sight. And this is what I love about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Father to reach the unreachable. He was sent by the Father to touch the untouchable. He was sent by the Father to heal the unhealable. And to take it a step further, he was sent by the Father to set the captives free, those who were in bondage of sin. Have you ever felt what it was like to be unreachable, untouchable, unhealable? If so, then you would know what it was like for those at Bethesda. For no one of importance would go there or even go near to them. I guess the good question here would be, who is the one that will fulfill what was spoken through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah when he said, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Who is the one? Who is the man in which would tell the lame to arise, take up your bed and walk? For we see clearly that the lame are in this place. And you may want to know, why are the people here? These people are here because they were waiting on the moving of the water. They believed that an angel would come down into the water and stir up the water. In other words, the angel would trouble the water, and the first person that steps in will be healed of whatever disease he had. You may notice that some translations omit these words. Probably the translations that you have. The best way to explain this is that it was added later, probably for our understanding of the time here in Jerusalem and to give an understanding of why these people were actually here. And then we see that a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. The Bible doesn't tell us if this man was born with this disease. It doesn't tell us if this man was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, but it does tell us that this man has had this infirmity for this period of time. And sadly to say, he will be in this condition forever unless he gets into the pool after the water is stirred. Well, that's what he believed. And Jesus saw the man lying there and knew that he had already been in this condition for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Let's take a moment and look at the question Jesus asked the man. Do you want to be made well? Now, you may be thinking, if you're anything like me, come on, Jesus. Of course this man wants to be made well. He's been lying in this condition for 38 years of his life. But when I hear this question, if I be honest, it's sort of daunting. Here it is that Jesus sees this man in this condition, yet asks, do you want to be made well? Now, when we see the healings in the Gospel of John, understand this. The miracle is never an end in itself, but a sign that points to Jesus as the Son of God. With this question, do you want to be made well? It seems that Jesus is not as concerned with this man's natural infirmity as he is with his spiritual infirmities. For Jesus knows that the Spirit gives life. And that's good news. Now the question, how often are we concerned with our natural infirmities, the outer appearance, the appearance that man can see, that we neglect the spiritual infirmities, the inner appearance that God can see. I just wonder how often. Another way to look at this question and situation, what a revelation this miracle is of Jesus' infinite compassion. Jesus saw the man and he saw that he has been lying in this condition for a long time. You might say so. But what I see here is wherever Jesus was going, he stops. For what? He stops to meet this man's want and needs. Indeed, the man wants to be made well of this disease, because he responds, if you look, he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So it is not that the man doesn't want to be made well, because he does. But Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit and compassion, sees the man in this condition and fulfills his need. Most importantly, he's accomplishing what the Father has sent him to do. Look at verse 19. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." Jesus, in other words, is doing the Father's will, not his own. For if we look at verse 30, Jesus clearly says that, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And then we see how Jesus fulfills this man's need. Jesus says to the man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Do you see what is taking place here? Jesus is fulfilling the words of John. For John says, "In him was life, and life was the light of man." John here is clearly showing the deity of Jesus Christ. For if we look at verse 26, what do we see when Jesus speaks to the Jewish authorities? He says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And if one honors the Father who gives life, they too must honor the Son who gives life. For he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him." Let us continue. "And that day was the Sabbath." And this is why this is a problem, because Jesus has done this on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. The Sabbath is a day of rest. After creation, God rested on the seventh day, calling it the Sabbath, because on it he rested. Yet we see Jesus heals this man. "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" If you look here, the man has no idea who Jesus is. His first response to Jesus is, "Sir." And his second time, we see he responds by addressing him as, "He who has healed me." And later we will see that he finally calls him Jesus. Then they ask him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Do you notice something? Notice how Jesus responds when he first sees the man to that of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish authority is not concerned with this man's condition or his spiritual life. I believe that they're more concerned with how well they are keeping the law themselves. They mention nothing about this man's healing, even after the man tells them he has been made well. They focus only on the law. I believe that is interesting. But aren't we thankful that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? Then we see how the one who was healed didn't know it was Jesus. It says, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Jesus probably withdrew not to make himself known. Several times you'll see in the Gospels that Jesus withdrew from various situations. I have no idea how he withdrew. All I can say is, Jesus is smooth. Verse 14, afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, this is very important to see. Jesus finds this man a second time. The first time being the healing itself. This time he instructs the man to sin no more. And yes, Jesus heals and meets our needs, but that we may glorify him. But he doesn't heal us so that we can go and continue to do whatever we want to do. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways and to live in and for him. It's amazing how many people want the healing and blessings of God, but they refuse to accept the calling, his calling, the calling of being holy, because the Lord our God is holy. Then we see the man depart and tells the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. For this was the reason the Jews persecuted him and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I hate to say this, but the Jews were right. Jesus was making himself God's equal. Though this did not mean setting himself as an independent authority, for he was always dependent on the Father. On a human level, the very thing that Jesus did this day, the very thing that Jesus said this day, according to the Gospel of John, cost him his life. And you say why? Simply because the Jews never forgave him after this point. And if anyone that claims to be these things that Christ proclaimed has to either be a madman, a false prophet, or God. But Jesus knew who he was. How so? If you remember, when the word of God was spoken at his baptism, or the testimony of John the Baptist, remember, he said, the Lamb of God, or the evidence of his miracles, or the words of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ. It is evident that Jesus know who he is. For he has had four witnesses declare that he was the same thing, and that was the Son of God. But the question is not, does Jesus know who he is? The question is, do you know who Jesus is? Or another question is, do you know who is the one who said to you, arise from whatever condition or circumstances that you were in, the one that has made you well, the one that told you to take up your bed and walk? Do you know who he is? Like John mentioned, but these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We are grateful for this time that you allow us to set apart, to remember the time, the day that you poured out your Holy Spirit upon the church. And I pray that all who are under the sound of my voice will take these words and allow them to resonate within themselves, and that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, equipping them to do your will in this world. And Father, for those who do not believe who you are, I pray that you help their unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.